The book of Ephesians, chapter 2. And the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. Shall we start reading with verse 1 of Hebrews 2? And you hath he quickened, or made alive, who were dead in trespasses and in sins. Now this is describing what these Ephesians were before they were saved. He's given them a big dark background here. Wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, which means this world's evil system, according to the prince of the power of the air, that's none other than Satan himself, who is the ruler, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation, our manner of living, in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. You see, there's two desires here of the unsaved. There's the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And we're by nature. I want you to get that. By nature. What does it mean by nature? That we were born sinners by nature. That we were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love, wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, or were saved, and hath raised us up together. This is a spiritual resurrection right here. And made us sit together, where? In heaven. In the heavenlies. In Christ Jesus. That word place could be taken out because it's been added by the translators. That in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved, or were saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves, is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Now go with me to just a few verses in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. Verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by faith the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds, or the ages, were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of the things which do appear. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. I want you to note the statement, by faith, by faith, by faith, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, or had been accepted, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found, because God had translated him, for before his translation he had this testimony that he pleased God. Now note verse 6. It's amazing how that the Spirit of God would move, and I believe Paul to be the writer of the book of Hebrews, how that the Spirit of God would inspire Paul to put this verse and insert this verse within all these we would call the hall of faith. And the point it he's emphasizing in this verse, and I want you to listen to it carefully, but without faith, it's impossible. I want you to take how severe that is. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, meaning he is God, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. I want to talk to you tonight a little bit about faith. Nowhere in the Bible does it say we are saved by faith. Now you think of that. Faith is not the Savior. It says we are saved by grace through faith. Faith is the hand that reaches out and takes God's salvation. You can't be saved without having faith, and yet faith is not the Savior. Faith goes along with God's salvation, because the faith is on our side, and the salvation is on God's side. God gives the salvation. You, by faith, take it. Believe on it. Receive it. That's how you get it. So you see both sides. Someone says, you believe that salvation has a condition to it. Yes. You have to take it. Huh? You can't get to heaven without taking it. You've got to take God's gift. And you do it by simple faith. Now, in the Bible, there are two meanings to the word faith. I'm not going to spend much time on the first one, but the second one is one I want to spend most of the message on. But I think it would be for the sake of clarity to speak a little bit about the first meaning of the word faith. It means sometimes the whole truth of the Word of God. It's called the faith. I believe it's in 1 Timothy 4:1. Says some shall depart from the faith, not from personal faith. Let me say this, it's impossible, now listen to me carefully, it's impossible for a believer to undo personal faith in Jesus Christ as a Savior. When you're saved, when you make the once for all exercise of faith in Christ as your personal Savior, that is an exercise that's never needed to be exercised again. That is a final and once for all exercise that I believed on Jesus Christ as my Savior, and that is a settled fact, a settled truth, and permanent. It is eternal, and you cannot be lost after you're saved. Huh? Wait a minute now, Mr. Smith. What does it mean that some shall depart from the faith? As I said, it doesn't mean departing from faith in Christ the Savior. I know some people that got saved when I did 47 years ago. The man who preached for 12 weeks in a gospel campaign in the tent meeting on South Ridge Avenue in Kannapolis, North Carolina, where I'm now living. The man's name was J. Harold Smith out of Greenville, South Carolina. That man preached the premillennial teachings of Christ. As I used to say, I cut my teeth on premillennialism. I knew about the rapture about the first day I got saved. I knew about the tribulation period. I knew about the millennial age. I knew about the judgment seat of Christ and the great white throne judgment in hell. And hell was the message that woke me up. It shook me in my boots, so to speak, to wake me up that I was going to hell. And I got saved. Well, that man preached the truth. And what I'm trying to say is, some of those people that got saved in those meetings, some of them, there was 9 preachers that came out of that campaign. I was one of them. All of them were Baptist preachers at the time, except one. And he was a Pentecostal, and he went astray. And some of the Baptists did too. That is, they went astray from the truth that they knew. They started preaching post-millennialism, which means that we're going to bring in the kingdom, and Jesus then will come when we bring in the kingdom. The world's going to get better and better. Well, I'm telling you what's the truth. If you see what I'm seeing, the world's getting worse, not better. We're not bringing in the kingdom. God never intended for the preachers in this age to preach the kingdom is coming, or the kingdom is at hand. The 144,000 Jews will preach that in the millennial, in the tribulation period. Their message will be twofold. There'll be the same kind of message that John the Baptist had. John the Baptist preached the death of Christ, and he preached the kingdom as at hand. He said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." That's the death of Christ. And he said, "The kingdom is at hand. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And those Jews will be preaching the same message, because it says in that 7th chapter of the book of Revelation that a multitude gets saved and they washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb. Meaning that these men preached the death of Christ, the blood of Christ, and they said, listen, the King is coming. Just in a few years, in only 7 years, he will come when they first start. Now, those men that preached the truth departed from the faith. They've departed from that, but they did not depart from personal faith as a Savior. Now let's go to another one. The book of Jude, verse 3 says, Jude said when he was started to write about the common salvation that he was constrained to write and exhort them to earnestly contend for the faith. Again, it doesn't mean personal faith, but contend for the faith. The whole body of truth, all of God's word, all of it. And then, in 1 Peter 5:8-9, we're told to resist the devil steadfast in the faith. If you want to withstand Satan, be steadfast in the doctrines of this book. Stand your ground, and you will be victorious in the doctrines. Stand, other word, resist the devil with the word of God, the deity of Christ, the virgin birth of Christ, the blood atonement of Christ, the bodily resurrection of Christ, the bodily return of Jesus Christ, salvation by grace through faith, the eternal security of the believer. Don't be afraid to preach these doctrines. Stand your ground and you will resist the devil with those things. So that's what we need to do today. And we've got so much what we call wishy-washy teaching today that people don't know what to believe. Now I want you to turn with me, because I want to dwell here just a little bit with me, to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 4, I believe it is, where Paul said he had kept the faith. What does he mean, he kept the faith? Paul is writing his farewell letter to Timothy. Paul knows now that he's about to go home, which he had longed to do. He had said in Philippians he was in strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which was far better. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, he said he saw things in that paradise in heaven, the third heaven, that he wasn't lawful to utter. And he had said, such a one will I glory. And Paul longed to go home and be with the Lord. And now he knows that the time is near. So he's writing his farewell letter to Timothy. And I'm telling you, all your second epistles deal with apostasy. If you'll notice in reading your Bible, you will find that all second epistles deal with apostasy. And Paul has given Timothy some very well and good information and good teaching and instructions concerning the last days. Now look in verse 6 of the 4th chapter of 2 Timothy. For I am now ready. You remember he said in Romans 1, I am ready to preach the gospel. But now he said, I am ready to be offered. He's at the end of his life. He's at the end of his ministry. I'm ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. He called death a departure. Huh? He called death taking the departure. That's what he called it. Going home. Oh, I'm going to leave this particular geographical place. I'm going to one that's heavenly. Wonderful, isn't it? I have fought a good fight. Now he's talking about the fight of faith. I've fought a good fight. Spiritual warfare. I have finished my course. There was a course for him to run. He had a certain racetrack. And he was on that racetrack. And the goal was Christ. And he said, I have finished my course. I have arrived at the end of the track. As far as this life is concerned. I've finished it. And I want you to know the next statement. I have kept the faith. What does he mean? I don't have time to turn to it now, but in this 20th chapter of the book of Acts, when Paul had called the elders of Ephesus, the Ephesian elders, to him, and he gives some farewell teaching to them and instructions. He said, I have not shunned to declare unto you the whole counsel of God. He's talking about all of the word of God. I have kept the faith. Now, Paul was not talking about keeping faith in Christ in order to keep saved. That's ridiculous. I don't have to keep on believing to stay saved. I don't have to keep on saying, well, I guess I'm my daddy's son. I'm going to have to kind of keep believing that in order to be my daddy's son. Isn't that ridiculous? I was born in my daddy's family, and I'm a son, a bona fide son by birth. And you and I were born into God's family by the new birth, which by the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, the Gospel, and you are a child of God by birth, and you can't undo it. Listen, dear child of God, if you're not sure about that, believe it, and it'll work in your life. Take God at His Word. Quit listening to these falling from grace crowd. That's false doctrine. To preach falling from grace is false doctrine. To preach grace plus works is false doctrine. It should never be allowed on the platform in any meeting. I'm glad I got a God that saves and keeps. My Savior is a keeper. Isn't that wonderful? Now, before we get to the faith that we believe that takes hold of Christ for salvation, I want you to look at another aspect of faith that's not found in the Bible. It's all the doings of men. We're living in such an age that there's so many different denominations and groups of people. And everybody says, I've got my faith. I've got my belief and you've got yours. And we're all going to the same place. That's a lot of hogwash and there's no truth in it. Huh? I haven't got faith in my faith. It ain't worth that. Excuse my English. Your faith in your faith ain't worth 2 cents to you. You can compile all the doctrines of the Word of God on that Bible, on that board, and say, now this is my belief, and I believe in that. That can't save you at all. Because you're not saved by a group of doctrines. You're not saved by a creed. You are saved by a person. Jesus Christ. And what He did for you on the cross. And His resurrection. Have you ever heard people say, well, you go on and believe what you want to believe and I'll believe what I want to believe. And they turn you off right there. Believing in their faith. In their creed, in their system of doctrines. Now, we don't have no compiled system of doctrines in the chapels that I travel to. Or we might have something put in the tract, some of the basic doctrines that we stand for so they know we're not a false cult or something. But we don't have no list of doctrines compiled together to say, now, this is our belief. We don't want you to come up here to believe in our belief. We want you to come up here to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. And I grant you, if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you will believe all the Word of God and the doctrines of the Word of God. Brother John was saying this morning about the blind man in John chapter 9. When he asked him, do you believe on the Son of God? And he said, who is he? And he said, I am he that speaketh unto thee. And he said, I believe. And he says, he worshipped. And let me give you another. You know, when Philip was in Samaria preaching the gospel and no doubt having quite a success, people being saved, the Spirit of God spoke to him and told him to go down and join himself to a man from Ethiopia, riding along in the chariot, and he was reading Isaiah 53. And when he joined himself, come up close to him, he said, understandest what thou readest? He said, how can I except some man guide me? And he constrained him to get up in the chariot and they were riding along. And Philip began to read from the same scripture. And I was reading it this evening and it was so precious to know what was said. He took the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. He used the one single title of Jesus, of the Lord's name. Or title. And which means Savior. He preached to him the Savior. Yes, he did. And then there comes some water. He said, what hindereth me to be baptized? He said, if thou believest, thou mayest. And then he said something that was so precious too. Not only did he believe in Jesus, the Savior, but he believed that Jesus was, I believe he's the Son of God, deity. And they baptized him. All right. Well, we want to get off of that part of the faith. Now, the second meaning of faith is faith means personal trust in a thing or a person. Now, every one of you came in just now, just a few moments ago, and you sat down on that pew. I want to ask you a question. Was there any doubt in your mind that that pew wouldn't hold you? You simply believed that it would hold you. Then you trusted it. That's the faith I'm talking about tonight. Now, faith is not a leap in the dark. Faith has an object to rest upon. Faith is resting upon a trustworthy object. One that is reliable. One that is honest and true. The only person that can save is Jesus Christ. Let me go with you to Acts chapter 4. And look at verse 12. The other night I never did finish it. I'll finish it tonight, that verse. I never expounded what I wanted to say about it. Listen to this verse. Acts 4:12. Let's go back up and get the connection. Look at verse 8. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he's made whole, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, now know what he preaches. He preaches the gospel. Whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which is become the head of the corner. And I know what follows. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Neither is there salvation any other. Now you name all the angels in heaven, if you could name them, I don't know them all. We've got Gabriel, Michael. Of course, Lucifer, he messed up. He's gone. He became the devil. There's no angels that can save you. There's no human being on this earth that can save you. We've got a lot of religious leaders today calling themselves God. Mr. Moon's one of them. You know Mr. Moon? I heard a discussion on TV the other night where they were cross-examining this feller, follower of Moon, and one was a Jewish rabbi and another was Ted Armstrong. They had all of them on the TV. And they were giving their views, and then this other guy would give the scripture view. All these men, and you know, people are so gullible that they will follow some religious, intellectual, maybe a wonderful personality, a persuasive person that knows how to persuade people with persuasive words, and not only does he get their heart, but he gets their pocketbook. Yeah. And they pour the money to him by the millions. Well, I'm going to tell you something. I haven't got much, and what I've got's not going to them. What I give is going to go to the glory of God, to first and thanks people and works that I know that's of God. So neither is there salvation in any other. Now you think of it. Let me ask you something. Whom are you trusting? You notice I didn't say what. Whom are you trusting? Paul says, I know in whom I have believed. Whom? Are you trusting in the person of Christ? That man called Jesus. Perfect man. Perfect God. The God-man. Truly deity. Truly man. Apart from sin. And God sent His Son. Clothed Him with a human body. That body was from heaven, not from earth. The first man was earthy, but the second man was heavenly. That's right. His body was not from this earth. God prepared Himself a body for Jesus Christ. But He was yet human, apart from sin. I believe Paul said in Hebrews that He was separate from sinners. But He was every bit man for the sole purpose of going to a cross and paying the debt of sin that you and I could not pay. You and I were indebted to God, a debt we could never pay for eternity. And in 3 hours of darkness, when God poured sin on Him, and then poured His wrath on that sin, and punished Him, condemned in my place He stood, and bore my guilt and my sins, and to God's glory and God's satisfactory, and the proof of that is, God raised Him from the dead, and we got that right here, what Peter said when he preached the death, burial, resurrection of Christ. Now that's the person that faith reaches out and gets hold of. Faith means personal trust in the person of Jesus Christ. As I said, faith has an object. It's not a leap in the dark. You've got to trust something. We trust things every day. We trust our automobile, but I'm going to tell you something. If you don't maintain them, they won't live up to the trust. If you let the water get out of the battery, you're going to have a dead battery. If you let your tires go down, you ain't going to be able to go very fast, or you ain't going to be able to go very good. And if you don't put no gas and oil in it, I guarantee you won't move. So it's got to be a trustworthy object. We trust the doctor. How many of you trust your doctor? I know some of them you can't trust. They're quacks. I don't like doctors. I don't like their person. I just don't like the fact of a doctor. I don't care about having to be in the hospital. I don't love to go to the hospital, not even to visit. I go because some people are there that need to be visited, but I don't like to go. I don't even like the smell of a hospital. My wife doesn't like to go to the hospital with me. She said, I can't stand this medicine smell. She said this there. But how many of you trust your doctor? Let me give you an illustration. You go to the doctor, he examines you. He says, you got heart trouble. You believe him. You might say, you sure, doctor? Yeah, I'm sure. Well, then you got the symptoms also. Then he prescribes a heart pill for you. If it's very severe, he will give you what they call the nitroglycerin to put on your tongue. My wife takes a heart pill, a mild one, for irregularity of heartbeat. And she trusts her doctor. She trusts the pill. She takes it daily. That's faith. Faith in an object. Trustworthy object. Don't tell me you can't believe. Don't tell me you can't trust Christ. I get so tired. I told Brother Curtis when we left the house a while ago that I get up real uptight when I hear some of God's servants preaching that God is limited in who He can save. Huh? No such thing as God's salvation limited to a certain few. That He's predestinated some to be saved. You want to be sure how you can know you're one of the elect? I can tell you how you can be sure you're one of the elect. You choose to take Jesus as your Savior and you'll be sure. Huh? If you make your decision for Jesus Christ, you can be sure you are one of the elect. You know how? Because you elected to be elected. The story, I read an article that Brother Curtis let me read this morning. He said that the devil was voting for me and God was voting for me. He said the devil was voting me for hell and said God was voting for me for heaven. And he said, then I voted for Jesus and I won by 2-1. 2-1. And that's right. Let me say something to you tonight if you hear unsaved. You have got a choice to make. You must make a decision. You must choose Jesus Christ. You must, by faith, take Him. As I said in the beginning, faith is not the Savior. Jesus is the Savior. Let's look at faith just for a little bit before we go on. Go back with me to 11th chapter of Hebrews. And I want you to notice the order that's mentioned of these men. If you notice, the first one, by faith that we have, is Abel. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. It was by faith that Abel believed that his sacrifice would make him accepted by God. By faith, he believed that God would accept him. No feelings, no evidences, no signs, no miracles, no wonders. Just simply says, I believe God was going to accept. Because he'd been instructed that the right kind of sacrifice that God would accept would be a blood sacrifice. And he made his decision. He exercised his faith. He brought a lamb and slew it. And the blood was shed and God accepted his sacrifice. And note this. He not only accepted his sacrifice, he accepted Abel in his sacrifice. The offerer and the offering was accepted by God. And that's the only way you and I can be accepted by God, is I put my faith in Jesus Christ, the offerer, and I, the one who say that he's my sacrifice, I am accepted in the one that God has accepted. Have you accepted Christ? Have you received Him? I don't know of anyone to preach but Jesus. He's the only Savior. And so Abel is first, you notice. Note the next one. That's salvation by grace by through faith. Other words, salvation through faith. And then we've come to Enoch. Enoch was saved and he walked with God by faith for 300 years. Can you imagine a man walking with God, pleasing God, and the way he pleased God, he believed God. And one day God took him without dying. Then we come to Noah's next. You've got salvation in Abel, you've got the walk of the believer in Enoch, and then you've got the service of the believer in Noah. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear. You see, real faith has got action to it. Genuine faith has got action. James talks about dead faith. You know something? I can't see your faith. You know, salvation, faith and fruit is like a fruit tree. How many of you ever, it's very seldom you see the roots of a fruit tree. Unless the rain has washed some of the top roots and they're exposed. Very seldom do you see the roots of a fruit tree. You know the roots are there, but you don't see it. But what you do see is the fruit. Faith is the roots. And the fruit is the evidence that I've got faith. I can't see your faith. You can't see my faith. What you see is the fruit. Now God sees faith in everyone who has trusted His Son. God sees faith in His Son. And by that you are saved. By grace through faith. You reach out and take it. Let me ask you this. And then if you were genuinely saved, there will be the fruit. There will be evidence. Someone has said where there's smoke, it's got to be fire. Someone says where there's life, it'll be manifested. There's three things about a newborn baby that's so typical of a person who's got saved. When a baby is first born, there's three things that it'll do. It'll cry, it'll desire something to eat, and it'll move. I want you to note something. If that baby's alive, one of the evidences is it cries. If a person is truly saved, he'll be talking about it. If that baby's alive, it'll desire food. A real Christian desires the Word. And if he's really alive, he will act. Movement means walking and living for God. Let me ask you tonight. Have you trusted Christ? Is your faith in some system? Some system of doctrine? Some creed? Or is your faith in Jesus Christ? I simply rest my never dying soul upon the blood of Jesus Christ, the death of Christ, and His resurrection. Did you know something, dear saints? An unsaved friend, if there is one here tonight, Jesus is on the right hand of God right now in a body of human flesh and bone with the wounds of Calvary. I've never seen Him, but I don't have to see Him to know that He's there. I don't have to see Him to know that He died for me. I don't have to see the wounds to know that He rose for me. I know it because I believe it. Faith. Taking God at His Word. And it says it's impossible to please God without faith. You know something? I'm telling you, you can may work yourself to death, but if you don't believe God, it won't please Him. Believing God, just taking Him at His Word. Let me just give you this illustration. You remember the nobleman's and his son in the fourth chapter of John? When he came to Jesus all the way from Capernaum, about a day's journey, and he told Jesus, he said, I want you to come down and heal my son. He's near death. Jesus immediately said, except you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. And the man said, sir, come down ere my child die. And Jesus said, go thy way, thy son liveth. And it says that the man believed the words that Jesus had spoken and went his way. He just took those words, thy son liveth. He had no evidence. He had no way to call by phone or two-way radio or no messenger rush up there on a fast plane to tell him his son was alive or getting well. He went all the way back, almost a day's journey, simply resting on nothing but the Word of God. What Jesus had said. Did it work? Did his faith in just the Word of God, did it work? You read the story. It worked. When his servants met him, he said, your son's living. And the father said, what time did he begin to amend, which we would say get well or the fever left? And they said about the seventh hour, which would have been about 1 o'clock in the evening when Jesus had spoken the word. Thy son liveth. That's faith. Trusting Jesus, that is all. Trusting Jesus who paid it all. Isn't that wonderful? You know, I'm glad I'm going to heaven by grace through faith. Could we sing a song?
If there's anyone here that's not sure about your salvation, would you like to be sure? Would you like to come up here and sit down and let us take the Bible and show you how? Go into a private room or come to your home, whatever, whatever. We're going to sing a couple of verses of a hymn that our brothers picked out. We'll give you an opportunity. Coming forward won't save you, but it'll give us opportunity to talk with you. I believe it's public. Shall we come? Stand, as we say.
Number 242.
Shall we stand? Shall we sing the first one and the last one?
Out of my bondage, sorrow and night, Jesus I come, Jesus I come, into thy freedom, gladness and light, Jesus I come to thee. Out of my sickness into thy health, out of my want and into thy wealth, out of my sin and into thyself, Jesus, I come to thee.
Did you notice the last, that last statement in that verse? Out of my sin, into thyself. Ooh, that's it. That's it right there. That's salvation. Jesus, I come to thee. Would you come to him? We're going to sing the last verse. If you won't come forward, we'd be glad to come to your home or stay after the meeting and talk with you if you have any doubts about your salvation. Okay.
And the fear and dread of the tomb, Jesus, I come, Jesus, I come, into the joy and light of thy home, Jesus, I come to thee. Out of the depths of ruin untold, into the peace of thy sheltering home, ever thy glorious face to behold, Jesus, I come to thee.
Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for giving to us the person of thy Son, who is salvation to sinners. But they by faith must receive him for him to be their Savior. Lord, we don't know the hearts of everyone in this room, but you do. So we ask, Father, that thy Spirit would take thy word and use it of conviction and truly conversion, of salvation. Father, thank thee that they can believe if they will. If they choose Christ, they'll believe on him as their Savior, they will be saved. Grant, if there's anyone, if there's someone that has any doubts about it, Lord, may they give us the opportunity to discuss it over thy word and show them how. We ask, giving you thanks, thanking, Father, for sending the good group to us tonight. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you for coming.